You guys got your Bibles tonight? We're going to do a Bible study tonight and look up a number of places, so have them handy. Smaller group tonight. Well, let's go ahead and begin with prayer. Father, thank you for the privilege of being your children, and we ask that you would instruct us about the privileges we have and the rights and the joys of knowing you as our Father. Our Father, teach us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
By the way,
hold the question till later, okay? Well, you can wait that too. Okay, there's a little informal tonight. The question we're going to answer or attempt to answer tonight is very simple. What is a Christian? And to be precise, what does that word mean? You can say, well, a Christian is one that believes in Christianity, but that begs the question, what do we mean by the word Christianity? And you say, well, that's easy. That's what is practiced and believed by Christians. So that's defining it in terms of itself, which is a logical non sequitur. So our study tonight is on that very simple and important word, Christian. And what does it mean? Where did it come from? What does it not mean? Now, we're not talking tonight about how does a person become a Christian in the gospel. We went over some of that in our studies on evangelism. But it may have occurred to you sometime to wonder where that word come from. It's obviously not in the Old Testament, or is it? No, it's not in the Old Testament. It's got something to do with the name Christ, but is it in the Bible? There's a lot of words that we use commonly in churches that are not in the Bible. And then there are the ones that are in the Bible, and we want to know how that word come about. This is a fascinating subject. And the word Christian is in the New Testament. Stacy, you look like you're looking it up in your concordance.
I think it is in Corinthians. It's only mentioned once. No.
Three times.
Three.
Only three times. Twice in the book of Acts, once in 1 Peter. So let's look at these three, and then we'll do this study tonight. So turn with me to Acts 11. In defining a word, linguists use various steps. One of them is etymology. Where does that word come from? What's the origin of that word? There's some words in English come from certain words in Latin. Some come from Greek or other ones. And sometimes when it changes from one language to another, the meaning does not carry over. It's just the pronunciation, for example, or the implication. So that's one thing. Secondly, there's usage. The etymology may not matter, but it's how the word is used regularly. And then there are other things like, what does it connote? What does it denote? Does it rhyme with something else? Or is there a play on words? So let's look at these three places where Christian is found, and one of them implies something about its etymology, and the other ones will use its use. Acts 11, 26. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. First use of the term, and importantly, it tells us this was the first use of the word. Now let's notice a few things about this. The disciples were first called Christians. When you go through the Gospels and the first 10 chapters of Acts, the usual term is disciple, not Christian. But then that begs the question, what is a disciple? Someone tell me what that word means. Follower. And technically, the Greek word means student. But it came to mean a follower. So there's what I implied about etymology and usage. The word means a student, a pupil, one that studies. And so you had these itinerant teachers and rabbis that would have their students, but then the students would be a follower, not just of what they were taught, but they would imitate the lifestyle of their teacher. So they became followers. So Jesus had his disciples. We're told also in the Gospels that John the Baptist had his disciples. Remember, they came to Jesus and said, Master, the disciples of John the Baptist do this, but your disciples do that. So these were the followers of one or another. Acts 19 mentions some of the disciples, but doesn't mention who. Some people think it's talking about disciples of Jesus, but you look at it closely, it's talking about some more of those disciples of John the Baptist. So when you see the word disciple, I'm kind of getting ahead of myself, but this is the background for this. The word of itself doesn't mean believer or Christian or one that's right with God. It simply means a follower. But in context, in the New Testament, it usually means a religious follower, and specifically a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, that studies Him but believes in Him and so forth. Now, that's what they were usually called. When I was real young, I used to confuse the words disciple and apostle. And I could understand now why, because there were many disciples, but only a few apostles. But in a few places in the Gospels, it says Jesus called His disciples with Him, and He said certain things that was not for everybody, but it was for the apostles. Now, we don't use disciples and apostles much in English, so as a young man, I made that logical conclusion that, well, those are both the same thing, but they're not. Many disciples, few apostles. But you do find that difference. But they were called disciples, by and large, the large group of people that were following the Lord Jesus. And they were true disciples and false disciples. One place in the Gospel of John, Jesus said, by this you will be disciples indeed, implying there are some that are not true disciples, they're false disciples. It's like there's a denomination today that calls itself the Disciples of Christ. I am persuaded most of them are not true disciples because they don't believe the true gospel. But Jesus said there are true disciples or disciples indeed. Now here in Acts 11:26, it says the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Now that implies that the disciples is a group that can be identified, because it doesn't say the disciples of Jesus or disciples of Christ. It says the disciples. Perhaps it could have been capitalized, like these are the disciples we're talking about in the book of Acts. The term keeps cropping up. And so it meant the followers of Jesus. And now they are first called Christians in Antioch. It doesn't mean that they were called Christians elsewhere, but now for the first time in Antioch they're using the term. No, it means the disciples now are beginning to have another name, and that new name began in the town of Antioch. You know, I was looking at some maps this afternoon about some of the leading cities in the New Testament. And, of course, in the Gospels, the leading city is Jerusalem. But in the book of Acts, you find that Jerusalem is no longer just the center. It begins to shift to another city of Antioch. Because that's where Paul used, that was his base. He'd go out on these missionary journeys and keep coming back to Antioch. And then later, we find that the city of, I guess, so much center of activity was what? Probably would fool you. Ephesus. Because that's where John's base was. And according to our many church writers, that's where Mary, the mother of Jesus, moved. And in other words, you know, our map here isn't big enough. I have Jerusalem down here, and then Antioch is way up here, just north of the land of Israel. It was in Gentile territory. And then Ephesus would be way over there in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, which is also implying that the geographical center of Christianity is beginning to move away from Israel. So it is interesting. It's no longer primarily Jewish. It's becoming Jewish and Gentile in the time of Antioch. And by the time the end of the first century, it's way up in very Gentile territory with just a few Jewish believers. Then in the next couple of centuries, it kept gravitating east over to Greece and then to Rome. And then, of course, the Roman Empire and the Roman Catholic Church for a long time. But at this point, almost midway through the book of Acts, we find that so much of the activity is centered around Antioch. The different apostles were sent in different directions. Some stayed around Jerusalem, some went south, some went north. But Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, keeps getting back to the city of Antioch, as if to imply this is the center of what God's doing for a time with Paul and these others. And, curiously, it was at Antioch that the disciples are called Christians. Now, notice also that this is the first time that it's used. So, evidently, someone came up with the term, concocted it. This wasn't a word that Jesus invented. And yet, we do find it elsewhere used, so it was a legitimate one. It wasn't a slanderous term or a term that we wouldn't want to use. It wasn't something obscene, heretical, misleading. It was evidently a legitimate term. We'll come to see what it means in a moment. Excuse me. But notice something else about the wording. Said that it's in the plural, Christians and disciples. And then there's the adverb, they were first called Christians. And the location, Antioch. And one other thing we can notice there is the voice of the verb called. It does not say the disciples first called themselves Christians in Antioch. It doesn't say that. It says the disciples were, let me paraphrase this, they were first called by other people Christians in Antioch. That's how the Greek reads, and you can see that also in the English. Which tells us that the Christians didn't come up with the term. Non-Christians came up with it. And it's obviously non-Christians, otherwise they'd be calling themselves this. So as somebody that were not disciples, and so where was it? There was an Antioch. And Antioch was in Gentile territory, so it's probably Gentiles, not Jews. Jews called the Christians other things as time went on. And also remember, this was in that transitional period when Christianity was still considered a sect or a denomination or a cult, as it may be, within Judaism. And through the book of Acts, we find that the Christians are taking on their own identity as not just another denomination. Now, you do find that term sect, that's S-E-C-T, you've heard the term sectarian. Well, today we talk about cults and sects. S-E-C-T simply means a group within a group, a clique, or like a denomination. Now, in the New Testament, there are various Jewish denominations. Can you name three or four of them? Jewish denominations. Then, not today. What was the big one back then? They ran the synagogues. The Pharisees. They were the traditionalists, and they were the largest. Their counterpart today would be the Roman Catholic Church within Christianity. It's the biggest one of all. Back then, the biggest Jewish denomination was the Pharisees. But then there was another group that was smaller, and they didn't control the synagogues, the Sadducees. Just like today, they're counterparts to the Sadducees, which would be the liberal Protestants. You see, the Sadducees were the wealthy guys, and they were the liberals. So they would be like the liberal Protestants of today. The Sadducees controlled the temple. They had the consignment, or they had the rights to choose the high priests. Then, but there are a couple of other groups. What was that group that was way out there? I mean, this was a Jewish cult. We're getting back to Christians in a few minutes. You'll see my point. Where's Jerusalem on the map here? During the time of the Judges, and there was not Jerusalem, it was called Salem, but here it is. This is where the headquarters of Judaism was, but there was a group that left and went out there and lived by the, this is the Dead Sea, this map calls it the Salt Sea, but they lived out there in these caves and they wrote these scrolls that we now call the Dead Sea Scrolls. This was a sect or denomination called the Essenes. You ever heard of them? They wrote the Dead Sea Scrolls, they had some weird views, they didn't get married. They even said sex within marriage is wrong. So they had some goofy views, but they were not only a sect, but a cult. Now, there's a few other groups. What was that group that were like the Sadducees, but they really cozied up to King Herod? They were his lackeys. They were the Herodians. And then you had the other extreme of the political spectrum were these fanatics, but they weren't religious fanatics like the Essenes. They were political fanatics that wanted to overthrow the Romans and kick them out. And they were really zealous for this. Who were they? The Zealots. Very, very good class. The Zealots. And one of them, named Simon, became one of the apostles. Simon Zelotes. So these were some of the different groups. I didn't put Pharisees and Sadducees, but you know what I mean, within Judaism. But in the book of Acts, as it starts off, most of the disciples of Christ were Jews. So naturally the Romans said, oh, those, whoever they are, those disciples of whoever this Jesus is, that's just another, they'd lump all this together and say, that's just another Jewish denomination, and let them sort out these problems. But as time goes on, it was as many Jews as there were, as many Gentiles as Jews. And it was moving away from the synagogues. And so the Jews and the Romans and the Gentiles had to say, no, they're not just another group of Jews. It started with that, but it's kind of branched out on its own. So what do we call them? Jewish disciples or what? So somebody in Antioch said, well, to give them this new identity, give them a new name. And they came up with the idea or the name Christians. And coined by unbelievers to point out that this is a separate group. Okay, turn next to Acts 26. You don't find the word nearly as many times as you might think, but you do find it later in the book of Acts 26. Verse 28, Paul on trial before Agrippa, and he speaks to King Agrippa, verse 27. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe. In other words, I know that you believe the prophets, but he's trying to get Agrippa to become a Christian. He's witnessing to him while he's on trial. Agrippa just about had enough of this, so he says in verse 28, King Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. Almost persuaded. But almost not good enough. He never did become a Christian. But it's interesting here. Again, it's an unbeliever using the term, but it's evidently used in a legitimate way because Paul didn't say, hey, wait a second. Time out. Don't use that term Christian for me. But Agrippa, now was he Jew, Gentile, Roman, or what? Who was this King Agrippa? He was related to or descended from King Herod, who was not quite Jewish, but close to being Jewish. He was an Edomite. So this is, again, interesting, because it's like, well, it's Gentile, but very close to being Jewish. But so the term is now used in a different location than Antioch. So the word began to spread and to catch on. And so he doesn't say, you almost persuade me to be a disciple or a follower of Jesus. But he's indicating, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. Doesn't say to become a proselyte to Judaism. So by this time, it had taken on an identity of its own. And so he says, no, I'm not going to join it yet. I'm happy the way I am. But we can't deduce too much else from this, except that it was a Gentile using the term and using it evidently in an accepted way. For our third use of the term, turn to 1 Peter. It's also useful to know not only the geography, but the time of these things. Peter wrote many years later, not too long before he was executed, about the year 64 A.D. So we're talking probably the early 60s. And Peter, writing to probably Christian Jews in the diaspora. But the chapter 4, and the theme of much of the letter of Peter is perseverance under persecution. So in verse 16, he says, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. So they were suffering as a Christian, and because of that name, and for following the Lord Jesus, they were suffering persecution. And again, he's using the term to be synonymous with disciple of Christ. Look back at verse 14, for example. It says, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, and so on. So it's the name of Christ, and you are following Christ, and elsewhere he uses terms like followers, believers, disciple, and so on. But he says, you're suffering as a Christian, suffering persecution. Don't be ashamed of that. Don't deny it. Don't flee from Christ. Remember, this was Peter, who had three times denied Jesus. He said, I don't know him. Well, he never went back on that. He says, I do know him. He's saying to these other people, don't deny him like I did. Suffer persecution for the sake of Christ, for the name of Christ, as being a Christian. So Peter is, this is the first recorded incident of a Christian using the term. But we could, I think, deduce legitimately that other Christians by this time were using the term of themselves. So you see how it began with Gentiles and gets attached to the believers, and then they begin to use the term of themselves. And even in the context of being persecuted. Now let's turn back again to the book of Acts, chapter 5. The name isn't used there, but it does shed a little light on this term, Christian, chapter 5. Verse 41. Remember, the believers had been arrested for preaching and following Christ. And they're persecuted by the Jews, not so much by the Gentiles yet. Verse 41 says, the believers departed from the presence of the council, that's the Sanhedrin, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And you find that term used in the New Testament for being followers of the name of Jesus. Remember what Peter said? 1 Peter 4 says, do not be ashamed of that name by which you were persecuted. Then he brings in the idea of Christian. So there's, even at this point, early in the church, it's like you were persecuted because you were following the name of Jesus. It was that they were associated with him. And take out your concordance later and go through and find out where the word name is used. It's in the name of Jesus, this. In the name of Jesus, that. So these were disciples of Jesus. Something special about that name. Interesting about what Peter says in 1 Peter 4. Don't be ashamed of it. You're being persecuted for that name. We find that after the time of the New Testament, persecution increased and increased. And there were 10 major persecutions of Christianity in the Roman Empire. It started with Jews persecuting Christians, saying, you're heretics, get out of here, we don't want you. And then the Gentiles didn't bother with them too much, but increasingly the Gentiles began to persecute them. And so there were 10 major periods of persecution lasting anything from 2 or 3 years to 30 and 40 years for the next few hundred years. And little lulls between them when Christianity wasn't thoroughly legalized, but it was kind of tolerated on the side. But during those intense times of persecution, what would often happen is that the believers would be arrested, and they would be put on trial, and that they'd say, now give us your apologia, give us your defense, your confession. What do you believe? Who are you? And defend yourself. You're supposed to be Romans, or at least realize that Caesar is God. And so we learn from ancient records that the believers would say, they'd often make this confession, I am a Christian. That would often be their opening line, Your Honor, I am a Christian. And so the court would, you ever be in a courtroom, and hear all this rumbling, he's even admitted out of his own mouth, he is a Christian. And then the trial would continue, well, what is a Christian? And often the defense would be, I am a Christian, and I honor Caesar, but I worship Christ. Of course, that would usually mean the death penalty for them, because what the Romans wanted to hear was, you not only honor Caesar, but you worship Caesar. And the Christians would write books, and they'd go to trial, and they'd say, we honor Caesar. We're the best citizens. We're not thieves. We're not crooks. We're good parents. We work hard, even as slaves. And so we honor Caesar, and we're good citizens, as the Bible tells us to be. But although we might consider ourselves Roman citizens, and most of them were just Roman slaves, but they'd say, we are good citizens, but we're Christians first. Honor Caesar, worship Christ. And gradually the Romans didn't like that, so throw them to the lions or set them on fire or something like that. But anyway, the Roman records would record that often say, I am a Christian. So what does the word mean? We've seen a little bit of the use. What does the word mean? Well, the word came about in English, because, you know, there wasn't any English at that time. English didn't come about for hundreds of years later. Just a little sideline, no extra charge for that. English came from Anglo-Saxon. Where did Anglo-Saxon come from? Well, it came from the Angles and the Saxons. Who are the Saxons? Germans. So it came indirectly from German, but there was no German language back then. There was a province of the Roman Empire called Germania. What did they speak? They didn't speak Germanian. they spoke a branch of what was called Gothic, which was a spinoff of Greek. So you say, great, what's the use of all that? Well, the point is that the Germans didn't speak German. They spoke Gothic. Where did the English language come from? Came from Gothic. So where did the word Christian come from? Didn't come from Gothic. Came from Greek, which is where Gothic eventually came from. So what is the Greek word for Christian in the New Testament? When those Antiochians came up with the term, they didn't get it out of Hebrew. They didn't get it out of German. They didn't get it out of Gothic. They got it out of Greek. So what would be the word? Yeah, it came from that, Christos, but all you have to do is look at this and put an OS on the end. There's your Greek word, Christianos. So get out of Greek New Testament and open it up here to those three places. You'd find it used Christianos in the singular, and then Christianoi in the plural. And that's the Greek word. So you learn a little bit of Greek tonight, folks. No extra charge for that. But what does that word mean? Well, let's break it down. In Greek, this ending of those last five letters always meant something. And they would attach that to another name. And that meant a follower of that. I'll give you an example. This word here, Herodianos. Or someone that really zealously followed the Caesar. Now, we might say, well, he's a Caesarean. No, in Greek, Caesarianos means a follower of Caesar, Herodianos, a follower of Herodias. A Christianos is, guess what? A follower of Christ. Whoever Christ is not the point. These Gentiles would say, well, they keep talking about this Jesus Christ. So whoever he is, these are his followers. So they said they are the followers of Christ. That's all that the Gentiles meant when they came up with it. But it was a good term, a follower of Christ. Now let me tell you what that word Christian or Christianus does not mean. And you may have heard this definition. They say Christianus means a little Christ. Have you ever heard that? No, it's not true. Little Christ would be technically what's called a diminutive. You know what that means? It's like someone named John, you call him Johnny. It makes it kind of small. There are ways of doing that in Spanish, right? Like muchacho, that means man or boy. Muchachito, you know, means the ito, means something small. So there were ways in Greek that they could have said little Christ. They didn't come up with that. They didn't use that. Because the Christians said, we are not little Christs. They said, we are followers of Christ. We are disciples of Christ. So the Greeks didn't call them a little Christ. And so if you hear that today, that's a misuse of the word. That's not what can be verified from the original Greek. The word means a follower of Christ. It doesn't mean a little Christ or another Christ. Now, outside the New Testament, gradually this word was used even by non-Christians. We have some ancient documents by Roman writers like Pliny, Tacitus, and Suetonius, indicating that by the time of the Emperor Caesar, Caesar Nero, that it became very common amongst the Romans to talk about those Christians. They were no longer saying those Jewish believers in Jesus. They were just saying these Christians, these followers of Christ. Of course, then they were all confused. Well, who is Christ? And that's part of the theme of the New Testament, is telling them who is this Jesus that they believe in. So now you know what the word Christianus means, a follower of Christ. Interesting that they attached it to the name Christ rather than Jesus, which would be Jesusianos, I suppose. Jesus is how you pronounce Jesus in Greek. So, but they attached it to Christ rather than the name Jesus, just like they would attach it to Caesar rather than Nero. Or Herod, I guess that's a little exceptional there. Now, there's some later misuses of this term, Christianos. At the time of the New Testament, various languages were spoken. The Jews spoke primarily what? Yeah, you almost fell for that. The priests would speak Hebrew. The average Jew spoke Aramaic. The Romans would speak what? Latin. Yeah, not Italian, because there was no Italian back then. Italian came from the Latin language. But the common language, if you travel around the Roman Empire, wasn't Latin. It was Greek. So it was a very multilingual society. So that's why Paul could travel all around. He could always speak Greek and get by anywhere. But Paul probably knew, he knew Hebrew because he had been a rabbi and a rabbinic scholar. He knew Aramaic because he would converse easily with all the Jews. We know he knew Greek because he wrote much of the New Testament in Greek. And obviously, he probably knew Latin, too, because he was a Roman citizen. And when he was on trial, he could speak in Greek, but he'd probably also defend himself in Latin. Boy, the Romans would love to hear that. So Paul was quadlingual. Well, gradually, as the Roman Empire changed and developed over the next few hundred years, same thing with the church, Greek was no longer the predominant language everywhere. Latin became it. Greek became somewhat contained to the eastern part of the Roman Empire, around Turkey, Greece, that part of the world, whereas Latin now became very popular. And so in churches and in Roman writing and everything, Latin became by far the most common language. So now there was a change in the word Christianus, which was a Greek word. So you can see that this is a play on the word Christ. Now the Greeks would say Christianus. That sounds too Greek for us, so they Latinized it. They changed it. And how do you think it came out? Sounded like that. And in Latin, they would say they were the Christi. That's plural for the Christians, the Christi. But unfortunately, that term became much misused and abused by the Christi and by the non-Christi. Now, there is another interesting play on words. I don't know about y'all, but I find this fascinating. Gary and I like to spin puns a lot, right? Okay, but you're very punny. Well, there was a little pun going around in the early church. When you remember the non-Christians, remember all this was new to the non-Christians, these pagan Romans and unbelieving Jews and all that, they'd say, your followers of, who did you say you were a follower of? And what do you call yourselves? And they'd say, well, we're disciples. Well, tell us something, give us a label we can hang on you. So by the time of the New Testament, later on, they'd say, well, I guess you'd say we're Christianos. But the pun was that some people didn't hear them right, and they thought they said, not Christianos, but Christianos. And you can see it's only a difference of one letter, and it sounds very similar in Greek. So they'd say, yeah. And then it got like that in Latin, too. Instead of Christi, it'd be Christi. And you say, well, what are you getting at, Pastor? Well, the word Christianos means something else. And it comes from, the pun was, it does mean a follower of Christ, the anointed one. It meant the follower of the crest one. You say, well, what's that word mean? It's the Greek word for kindness, the kind one. And so you ever heard of an early church writer named Tertullian? Yeah, interesting fellow. And he said something about this, and he said that, well, he says, you call us Christianos, but we're really Christianos. But he says, you're really right, because we're following the kindest man that has ever lived. And he would take that little pun, the mispronunciation, and he'd take it as an opportunity to preach. I always like that story. He says, yes, Jesus is the kindest person, but he's anointed by God, and he then began to explain it. Okay, back to the word Christian. There's another term today you might hear that they try to twist this around, but don't ever use it of yourself. You ever heard of a group called the Christadelphians? Boy, that is a long word. Christadelphians. You ever heard of that one? Well, let's break that down, too. Adelphians comes from Adelphos. You've heard of the city Philadelphia. That means city of brotherly love. Greek word for brother is Adelphos. So these were saying we are the brothers of Christ. Is there any truth in that theory? That we're brothers of Christ?
Literally, no.
Not literally. Did Christ have brothers?
Yes.
He did?
Yes.
Had brothers, yeah.
James.
Yeah, James and Jude and a few others. We're told that several times in the New Testament. They were literally half brothers of Jesus. Are we in any sense brothers of Jesus?
Spiritually.
Yes. How?
Well, he adopted us into his family.
That's right. And he is the firstborn among many brethren. So we're adopted, and he is our older brother, and so on. So this cult today calls itself the Christadelphians. And that's confusing. You say, well, what's the world's happening? By the way, this group is very little different than the Jehovah's Witnesses. They deny his deity and so on. So if you ever bump into that cult, you know, stay at arm's length. So that's a term we shouldn't use of ourself. Now, as I said, the earliest use goes back to Christianus, not the name Jesus, but the title. Because remember, Christ is one of his titles, not his proper name. His proper name is what? Yeah. Emmanuel and Jesus. It's just like you all have two. You mentioned both of your names at lunch today. Do they know what your other name is? Or was that a secret name?
No, not a secret.
Stanley. Now, is it Stanley Gary or Gary Stanley?
Stanley Gary.
Stanley Gary. Some people use their first name, other ones their middle name. So y'all didn't know that about your elder.
Isaac.
Isaac. Yeah. Yeah. Alfred Stanley, now Stanley Gary. But Jesus had two names. Jesus Emmanuel. But he came to be used primarily one, just like most people today. They may have two or more names, but they select one. Well, in the New Testament, they would preach the name of Jesus, but also the title. We would say his name is Jesus Christ, but technically in the New Testament, it's Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Messiah, because that's what the word Christos means. What's the Hebrew word? Because Christos is Greek. What is the Hebrew word?
For what?
For Christ. Or Messiah.
Yeah.
Nope. Sounds like Messiah.
No, that's not what I'm trying to think of.
It's Messiah. Gotta say that, Messiah. When I was at that conference last week, it had open question time, and a Jewish Christian. In fact, he says, I'm a Jewish rabbi. I had a little yarmulke on, and he asked John MacArthur a question, and he said, Shalom, John. He said, Shalom to you. And he says, I have a question about Jesus HaMashiach. Or he says, Yeshua HaMashiach. And everybody says, what do you say? That sounds Hebrew to me. But that's how they would say it in Hebrew, is Yeshua HaMashiach. Well, that's hard to say for a Gentile. Yeshua HaMashiach. Ha means the. And there's your first word in Hebrew tonight. You want to say the word the or the? Ha. Ha. So Jesus, the Messiah, would be Yeshua HaMashiach. Messiah. So Messiah is the English form of the word Messiah, Messiah in Hebrew. And so the Greeks translate as Christos. What does that word mean? In Greek, Hebrew, English, what does that word mean? It's his title. Yeah.
Savior.
It came to mean Savior, but what is the basic meaning? Anointed one.
And
well, yeah, chosen to be anointed. And in the Old Testament, they would pour some oil on someone to anoint him as king or as prophet or as priest. And so they would talk about the anointed one is coming one day. He will be the great prophet, the priest, the king. And put them all together, he is the Savior. And he is the anointed one. And when Jesus was baptized, remember, the Spirit came upon him, and so he was anointed by the Holy Spirit in a special way. That was God's way of saying he is the anointed one, the Savior. So he is called the Messiah. So it started off as the anointed one, but it came to take on the meaning the Savior. So when they preached Jesus as the Savior, obviously the Gentiles would say, well, they keep talking about him being the Savior, so we'll call him the followers of this Christ person. Turn to 1 Corinthians 1:12. In James 2:7, James, like Peter, was saying, do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? And James was one of the earliest letters in the New Testament. Peter, one of the later ones. So early on, he's saying, you're being persecuted for that noble name. I like that noble name by which you are called. So the same theme crops up in 1 Corinthians. Not quite as much persecution then, but there was some division when people became followers of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 1:12, Paul says, now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. There's that idea of saying, who am I a follower of? And some will say, well, I am a follower of Paul, like I am a Herodian or a Caesarean. This is the origin of Christian denominations, sadly to say. The Bible knows nothing about biblical denominations. And then there were one group that was saying, I am of Christ. We are the followers of Christ. Now, in a sense, this is what every Christian should say. We're not followers of individual men, but of Christ. This group, however, is probably saying, we're the only ones that are followers of Christ. These other ones, they are not really true Christians. So Paul is rebuking all four of these groups. But we are followers of Jesus the Christ, the Messiah. By the way, do another word study. Get out your concordance and notice sometimes he's called Jesus. He's rarely called Emmanuel except at his birth in recorded in Matthew. Sometimes he's called Jesus. Sometimes he's called Christ. Sometimes he's called Jesus Christ. Sometimes Christ Jesus. And then his full title is the Lord Jesus Christ. A couple of times you find the Lord Jesus, and a couple of times we find the Lord Christ. So it's an interesting implication each time one or another one is used. But the early Christians would say, yes, if you want to call us Christianus, we'll take it. We are followers of this Christ. For them, it was not something to be ashamed of. For them, it was an honor. Yes, to be called after the name of Jesus. And you may consider it an insult, but we consider it an honor. Again, after the time of the New Testament, when there was a round of persecution, an early Christian by the name of Ignatius was arrested and was put on trial. And they were accusing him of being a Christianus, a Christian. And so he said this. He says, let me not only be called a Christian, but let me be found one. In other words, if you're going to accuse me, I hope there's enough evidence. You remember that poster years ago? Stacy, you probably remember it. If you were put on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? I hope there would be. That's what Ignatius was saying. Don't just call me that. I hope you can prove that I am one. It's an honor. Matthew 24, Jesus said that one day there would be false Christs arising one day. And you know what that word is? Pseudo-Christos. Pseudo, meaning false. False Christ would arise one day. And the final one would be the great Antichrist. But just as there are false Christs, we're told in the New Testament there are false Christians. 2 Corinthians 11:26 calls them false brethren. Romans 2:28 and 29 and Revelation 3:9 talks about those that say they are Jews but are not. And Paul says in Romans, being a Jew is not just a matter of the flesh but of the spirit. In the same way, there are people that say they are Christians but are not. They take the name, but they don't walk the walk. They don't have the life in them. So they are false Christians. Pseudo, if they're pseudo Christos, or in the Greek Christoi, they would also be pseudo Christianos. Now, you don't find that term in the New Testament, but later in the writings of early Christians, they say, yes, there are true Christianos, but they're also pseudo Christianos. And that's why Ignatius and the other ones were saying, listen, we're the true ones, not like that bunch of phonies over there, like the Gnostics. Same thing is true today. Not everybody that says he is a Christian is. You find cults and Roman Catholics and liberals and pretenders. But there are still true ones. Now, here's another pun on words. Whoever listens to this tape, if anybody ever does, is not going to get the pun because they're not going to see what I'm writing down. Remember I said that we're not little Christs when we become Christians. We are not Christs, but we are Christs. With an apostrophe, yes. Yeah. C-H-R-I-S-T, apostrophe, yes. And that apostrophe is very important. Christ, our Lord Jesus, is in a category all his own. And we do not become like him perfectly. But we become his followers and we belong to him. That's, I like that. The apostrophe is a very sweet thing. And yet, we are anointed with the Holy Spirit. 1 John 2:27 says, you all are anointed. The Holy Spirit comes in us, anoints us. But, and although we're born again, we do not become divine like our Lord Jesus is. So we follow him, we're close to him. We don't become the exact same as him. Now, briefly, let me just wrap it up. Now, that clock on the wall is broken. Yeah. Okay. I mentioned some of the other names in the New Testament. Let's see if you can name some. I've already mentioned disciples. What were some of the other terms used for these early Christians in the New Testament? Did you read yesterday's column in the newspaper? What's that? Believers. There's a good one. The believers. What's another one? Did anybody read the column yesterday? Did anybody read the back of this morning's Pearl list? I've been photocopying and put it on the prayer list. What's the back of it? What is a saint? Saints. So saints in the New Testament were believers. They weren't semi-divine people like the Catholic Church made them. You're a saint. There's Saint Meg. There we are. And Saint Stacy. I said that once in the church. I said, his man over here is Saint Louis. Everybody laughs, Saint Louis, yeah. And in Latin you get it, you know, San, like San Antonio. That would be Saint Anthony. And They got a suburb of Los Angeles called Santa Monica. That was not named after Monica Lewinsky, which is where she lives, by the way. It was named after Monica. Who was Monica? That was the mother of Augustine. So there's all those interesting names. But we are saints. Right, Meg?
Yes.
Okay, you got a question or a comment?
Yeah, so where did the Catholic Church part ways with what that really meant and start naming all of our important people?
Okay, it came to mean that they'd say, this is someone we know was a true believer and went to heaven because we've got proof that he has answered prayers of so many people. So we're canonizing, we're authenticating that that person made it to heaven. But then that got out of hand and it made them semi-divine beings that you can pray to and they'd work miracles. That's not what the Bible teaches. A saint in the New Testament is simply another believer. Okay, what's another term in the New Testament sometimes used? Followers. Okay, saints. How about the called ones? And here's another one that says the elect. How about children of God? Now, there's another term that arose after the time in the New Testament, and originally it had a good use. Catholic. Yeah, the Catholica. Latin means the Catholic ones. What does that word mean? Yeah. Universal. So they would say these are the universal Christians. It doesn't mean if they're in Rome, a Jew, or Greek, or whatever, they are the universal ones. So it came to mean the true believers, not the false ones, the true ones. But again, that term took on a bad sense. And has it ever occurred to you, it has to the scholars, the term Roman Catholic is a contradiction in terms. That is a malpropism. Roman means it's localized. Catholic means it's universalized. How can you have both? Can't they? But that's just indication of how confused you are. Oxymoron. There's the term I'm looking for. Catholic meant universal, but Roman means you're. Well, that's when they tried to make it centered in Rome, and that's where a lot of the trouble came. Is they tried to make Rome the new Jerusalem, and they merged with the state. And then bishops arose that claimed all this power. That was the beginning, gradually, of Roman Catholicism. And look where it ended. Who knows where it'll go after this. Okay, here's another term you find. The Nazarenes. Now, that's because, not Nazarites, that meant people that didn't shave or cut their hair and eat grapes or drink wine and touch dead bodies. That's Nazarite. It comes from a different original Hebrew word, Nazir. It means Jesus was a Nazarene because where did he grow up? In the town of Nazareth, up here. It's not on this map, but there was no Nazareth at this time. But Nazareth, so Jesus was a Nazarene. Matthew 2 says he shall be called a Nazarene. He was never a Nazarite. He touched dead bodies. He drank wine. He cut his hair. So he was not a Nazarite. He was a Nazarene because he was from Nazareth. Later, some of the Christians were called Nazarenes because they followed the Nazarene. That's a term that you found often amongst unbelieving Jews after the time of the New Testament. You don't find the Gentiles calling the believers Nazarenes. You find the Jews calling them that. And then later they came up with another couple of terms. And this is a term that was a term of abuse, that the Jews would call Christians. Christians would not call themselves this. The Menim. In Hebrew, I-M is the plural form. So the Menim would be the paraphrase, it means the false Jews, the heretics, the no good Christians. But in the Talmud and some of these other writings, they talk about the Menim, the heretics. The Christians did not use that term for themselves. The word means sectarians, that are heretics that have broken off of the Jews and they've corrupted the Jewish religion. Other times they are called Galileans. You can guess why, because they followed the Galilean, Jesus from Nazareth up in the land of Galilee. Well, there have been many other terms if you look into. You know, when I travel, I like to get out the yellow pages and look up the names of so many churches. There are some doozies out there. And with different groups, especially cults and Pentecostals, come up with some weird names. And we've heard various names. I'm old enough to remember a popular term 30 years ago for young Christians that were former hippies and still kept their long hair. They were called Jesus freaks. You remember them? Gary and I sure do. And the Jesus freaks, and then Jesus people. But around the world, there are various names that have been attached to Christians, some of them derogatory or even obscene. Other ones, Christians call themselves. Here's one that I heard a few years ago. This was in the days of the old Soviet Union when Christians were severely persecuted. And the name still continues. If you became a true Christian back then, it was like you were signing your own death warrant. You were inviting persecution. So consequently, they would investigate, is this a true Christian or is this some plant coming in from the KGB as a spy? And so they say, prove to us that you're a believer. Have you repented? So they would, curiously, today we would say a person is a believer. In the underground church in the Soviet Union, they wouldn't call them believers, they'd call them repenters. I've always liked that. They'd say, and so when they investigate this person, say, he has really repented to follow Jesus. And so when they baptize him, they introduce him to the church. You know, here's Ivan. He is a repenter. He is now a repenter like we are. And that name still stands. They are the repenters. Obviously, it's not a term used in the New Testament, but the idea is there, one that has repented. We don't have too much time, but I'll just briefly mention another one that's used several times in the New Testament. Acts 9, 1 and 2, Acts 19, 9, Acts 19, 23, 22, 4, 24, 14, and 24, 22. This was a collective term for the Christians in general. They were called followers of the way. There is a cult, in fact, still maybe lurking about based in Indiana, called The Way. If you hear of them, get out of their way. They're on the wrong way. But the early Christians were called followers of The Way. Why do you think that, where do you think that term came from? That's right. And he says, follow the narrow way. There's a church out in California called The Church on the Way. You may have heard of that passing by. I believe it's Jack Hayford. But that's a legitimate term, but you don't hear it too much today, the way. But we are on the way to heaven, following Jesus, who is the way. Let's get back to the word Christian as we wrap this up tonight. Christian comes from Christianus, followers of Jesus. But here comes another term that I won't give you the Latin or even the Greek, but the English, see where I can fit this in. It's a long one. Christianity. Christianity. Where'd that come from? Well, that would be the beliefs and practices of the Christians. And so the term came to be Christianity. It includes what they believe, their practice, their history, their ethics, their worship, the people involved in them. And it became a term used even by non-Christians to mean, well, it's their religion as opposed to non-Christian religions. Even before I became a Christian, I read a book called Mirror Christianity. Has anybody heard of that term by C.S. Lewis? Yeah, Gary seems to have. He wrote the book Mirror Christianity, means what is the basics of it? We say, well, it's merely that. So he talked about Mirror Christianity, Basic Christianity. That was the name of a term of a book by John Stott. In other words, what do Christians believe and how do they live? What is a Christian? Here's another term that... it's not really that good of a term, but you may wonder, what is Christendom? Is that the same thing as Christianity? Well, it's similar, but that's usually a term used by Roman Catholics. Talking about geographic areas where Christianity prevails in churches and in society, especially Roman Catholicism. Now, this was a term mainly used in the Middle Ages in Europe. It's a Christendom, meaning... the old Roman Empire that has now become the Roman Catholic Empire. Italy and Greece and France, which used to be called Gaul. And then Germany and these areas, that formed Christendom, the Holy Roman Empire. And in those areas, Christendom, that meant the union, the total union of church and state. But it was no longer under Caesar, who took the place of Caesar as the emperor, not of the Roman Empire, but the emperor of the Roman Catholic Empire, the Pope. And it's all heretical and gross distortion. You don't find any of that mentioned in the New Testament. So they use the term Christendom. Taxes were the same as tithes, and the Pope was the emperor and all this. But it all gets back to a misunderstanding of the nature of the church and of what it means to be a true Christian. Here's another term that comes from the same basic root. Catholic churches and some other ones use this term when they baptize babies. They christen them. He said, what does that mean? It's not when they break a bottle of champagne on a newly built ship. They sometimes christen that, which is a gross misuse of the word. But in churches that practice infant baptism, they'll say, we christen the baby. He said, what does that mean? You find out, because I'll tell you, it's right there in their books. They say, we're making that child a little Christian. By baptizing him, that we're giving him the new birth, he is born again, he is being made a Christian. So we christen him with water, that's the magic water that makes him a Christian. That is not what the Bible teaches. And that's a term we probably shouldn't use, except in a bad sense. Now, there's another word you may have heard in the Catholic Church, chrism, which comes from the same idea, to anoint. So a chrism is a special anointing that the Catholic Church uses with oil. Just like they christen with water, they do a chrism with oil. They christen with water and they give a chrism with oil, but again, it's more superstition than anything biblical. Then there's the word to Christianize, which has come to mean to take something that is non-Christian and use it for Christian purposes. There's a good way and a bad way to do that. We sometimes say they're taking something and baptizing it for a good use. Well, there are things that God has created that pagans misuse, but we can use for a good use to Christianize it. Unfortunately, as we've seen, say, in the history of Roman Catholicism, they take these pagan things and they just simply give it a different name and they Catholicize it, and they say they're Christianizing it, but what they're doing is importing paganism into the church. I picked up a book the other day called Pagans in the Pews. It's talking about how that mainly liberal Protestant churches and some cults are taking pagan beliefs and practices and dragging them into the church. And when they bring that in, the truth is going out the back door. So they're not Christianizing these things. They're paganizing the church. They think they're Christianizing paganism. They're paganizing the church. Lastly, another word. I'm running out of space on my board. Another word that comes back to the same idea of Christos in Greek. Can you read this over here? Christmas. Where does that come from? Well, let's break that word down. It means Christ's Mass. And you, the former Catholic, knows what a Mass is. That's a Catholic special sacrament. And so they would have special Masses said on special days. The feast day of, you know, St. Michael would be called Michaelmas. That's when they say a Mass on behalf of Michael the Archangel. Yowza. But they say the day that Christ was born, we have a special Mass in honor of Christ. So it's called Christ's Mass. Now, most people don't know that today. I guess maybe some Catholics do. But even non-Catholics will use the term Christmas. And there's a legitimate sense in which we could use it without even thinking about the word Mass. We're thinking, well, that might be the etymology, but that's not our use of it. We just say, well, that's the day that we celebrate Christ's birthday. Whether, in fact, we can prove he was born that day or not, we're remembering that he was actually born 2,000 years ago.
When did that term come about? Was it before Europe started up all the pagan practices?
No, what kind of started about that time as these things emerged? It's a long story. Sometime, I don't know, I'm going to guess about the 4th century. It's more of a guess, so don't hold me to it. Here's another interesting thing. Remember I did a column a year or so ago, where did this term come from? Xmas. I said, well, it's an abbreviation for Christmas because someone may say, well, what's the X got to do with it? They're taking Christ out of Christmas. No, they're not really doing that, but most people don't know it. Back over here in Greek, remember there's a Greek word? Let me give it to you in Greek. It'd be that. Christos. And what does it start with? It starts with the letter chi. Some pronounce it key. So when these scribes copied Greek manuscripts, they'd often, you ever abbreviate something? When you write a letter, or you're writing a note, or remember real fast, trying to take dictation or something, you'll just abbreviate something. The scribes came up with these little abbreviations, like the Greek word for God is theos. So when they'd come to God, they'd just simply do the theta. And then they do a lot of these. And so when they came to the word Christos, they'd often just do an X. And so when they would talk about Christmas, they would abbreviate to Xmas. And that's where we get the word Xmas.
What is that before the T?
I'm sorry, that's...
What is that? Is it an O or
a... It's a sigma. That'd be chi, rho, iota, sigma, tau, omicron, sigma. Okay, there you go. Now you know a little bit of Greek. So we use the X for a key, but then that also reminded them of the cross. So there's some a little interesting interplay there. So this would be the St. Andrew's cross. That would be the Tau cross, but we'll get into that another time. Well, let's sum it all up tonight. A person needs to become a Christian to get to heaven. How does that happen? Not by being christened, but by believing in the Lord Jesus. God makes a sinner a Christian by His grace. How do we make people Christians? We don't. We preach the gospel, and when God is pleased, He uses that gospel to convert a person, give them the new birth. God gives him that which makes him a Christian. Not by our baptizing them. We baptize those that have given evidence that they've already become Christians. Non-Christians misunderstand our message and they misunderstand our lives. So we need to clarify it for them and say, yes, I'm a Christian, but what do you understand the word Christian to mean? So we shouldn't pattern our lives after the world. We should not expect to Christianize the world, by the way. We should not expect that the world will become, again, one big, where's the word up here, Christendom. You know, it wasn't even that in the Middle Ages. The Roman Empire became Christianized with a small C, so they could talk about the Holy Roman Empire, the land of Catholicism as Christendom. But that didn't include Africa or China or India, where there are other religions. It just included one part of the world. I think the day will come when God will send a great revival and that people from many parts of the world will become true Christians. But I am very slow to say that the world will be Christianized. So that we can talk about a worldwide Christendom. Nevertheless, we are to preach the gospel so that God can use it to call in His elect and make His elect Christians. There are many elect out there that are not yet Christians. But if they're elect, they will become Christians one day. And God will save them. Well, that's our study tonight on the word Christian.